Oh, you people. All right, well, that worked, Jared. Get ready here. Okay, man, it's good to see everybody here, right? Family camp, place to be. One thing I'll say, and I think I can speak for a few other people too, that it seems like you're never ready for family camp, and you scramble and trying to get things ready, and you're really never ready. And then, finally, the thing just starts, and then that's pretty darn good to be here. So we should just start like a day sooner, and then we won't have to worry so much. But no, I appreciate Kirk and Kyle and Steve out here to host all this, and it's really neat. They say that they didn't build this building just for family camp, but I think there was a little help in the decision there too. And man, it's great to have this, isn't it? It's really cool to be in here. I'm not gonna lie, I'm gonna miss the tent flapping just a little bit. I kind of that had like a soothing, or the rain, the pitter patter of the rain was kind of all right, you know. But when we were brooming it off, you know, and it was dripping, I'll take the tin for that for sure. Working pretty good, I think. It's nice to be dry in here. The floor was so clean and nice and clean, and that's all right. We'll get her cleaned up later. So, and we're happy for the rain. Some people, like, they go on vacation or go to an event, and I don't want it to rain. And when you're a farmer or a rancher, it's the best thing in the world is when you can be somewhere and it's a little bit muddy. So it makes us happy, I think. So, but no, I really appreciate the opportunity to speak here tonight. A great crowd, man. People represented all over the place, from all over the U.S. We have a young man here from Italy, even. So he's in the back there. So he's a long ways away. So it's good to have everybody here. There's some famous people, realize, here either. An old boy named Sue, he's running around. And there's a pretty well-known Peanuts character. He's somewhere around here, but Charlie Brown. Just saw an old road runner going up the road here just a few minutes ago. So good to see that too. But as a camper, in case you're wondering, but not literally a road runner. So no, it's fun to have everybody and familiar faces, and it's always fun to have some new faces and meet new people. And I'm sure I can speak for a lot of people. When you go to these events, there's always those few people that aren't there anymore, right? And it hurts to not see them, and we miss them. But man, isn't it make our hearts glad knowing they're in heaven though, and they got their reward, and they did decide to follow Jesus, and that makes us happy for them. It's nice to see the new people coming in. And topic is going to be great, I think, this week. I was going to start a timer, so I don't go too long. But all the work that goes into this, we oh, you guys are all right. You're good. Getting things set up, and I was just getting ready to tell Jared how much I appreciate the sound system and the work he puts in. Just if I just talk loud, does that work? Not as echoey? All right. So we can just take this off then, probably. Don't need this. Oh, okay. Timing. I'll explain. All right, I got a thumbs up. Okay, so I was getting ready to thank Jared Schaefer for it. He comes and he does all our sound for us. And puts all the speakers together and whatever that stuff is on the table back there. And if you go back there, he'll tell you, he'll use some words that you won't understand. And there's a thing in the window over there. What was that called? The Wi-Fi? Mesh network? Okay, so that was one of them. I heard this earlier today talking to him. And it really made me appreciate a guy like him to come do that, because I can do a lot of things. When you're a farmer or rancher, you have to do a lot of things. That's not one of them. I mean, what are the vans that drive around, or the little cars, Geek Squad? I would struggle if that was my job. They'd be like, dude, what, you know, and they're like, well, there's a flat tire on the van. Okay, I can handle that. I got you. Okay, no, all joking aside, we appreciate Jared and his his willingness to come and do that. And for me personally, more importantly, he brings his knowledge with him, because I can put the stuff on the table, but that's about as far as it goes. So we really appreciate that, and all the extra people that come. And the topic I've decided to follow Jesus, as Kirk spoke to a little bit, and man, I was hoping he was about ready to be done, because he was getting pretty close to speaking my message when he was trying to just lead a song. So I'm glad that he finally quit and just sang the song. But the topic that I'm working with is being committed to the covenant. And I was excited when we were kind of putting the topics together, and actually I think Kirk and Kyle or whatever were working on this, and they asked me if I would be interested in speaking this, and I thought for like a second, like, you know, that sounds really cool. And Kirk and I had a conversation about it, and he said, I thought about you, because he said, you're somebody that grew up outside the church and didn't see it as a child, didn't grow up with it, and as an adult, came into it with a completely different perspective than a lot of people, and found a way to be committed to the covenant. And he said, I would like you to have that perspective on this. So I've kept that in mind as I was kind of putting some thoughts together on this, as part of this. And a couple of the scriptures, I'm not going to go to a pile of scriptures tonight. I didn't put together a lengthy Bible lesson, as you'd call it. Oh, you're good, Bill. A couple of the initial scriptures are, and another thing I thought is, oftentimes at these deals, you have so many different speakers, and it's very hard to not cross over and talk about different things. And I feel like we got a chance of not doing that with this topic. And it's easy for me to say that because I'm the first guy. So I might wreck 6 or 7 or 8 messages. I'm not sure. But I think we're going to be pretty good there. Scriptures I'm going to start with tonight is in Luke chapter 9. If you'd like to turn there, you sure can. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Luke 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So Jesus is speaking here, and when I read these verses, the phrase or whatever that always jumps out at me is, pick up his cross daily. And that's something that I think is a key thing that we really want to look at there. There's other things we're going to talk about, but I think the fact that Jesus is telling us that you're going to pick it up daily. And then over a few pages in Luke, just over to Luke chapter 14, I'd like to turn there. We'll read a few verses. Verse 25, we're going to start Luke 14. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel when he is strong, whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Okay, so when you look at this from face value right away, when you start reading this passage, you need to obviously take a second, figure it out, because what does he start by saying there? He says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister and his own life, okay, does Jesus teach a message of hate? No, right? That's not the Jesus we know. He's talking about, you know, well, you got to hate everybody if you're going to come with me, right? Well, let's figure out what he's talking about, right? Let's take a moment, okay? And I got a quick question before we start here. This thing's really in my way, but I'm just going to set it down here real quick. This little stool thing here, does anybody know what this is for? This is weird. The only thing I can think of, have you ever been into like a public restroom and they got the little toddler chair where you can strap your toddler in where you're going to the bathroom? That's what this looks like. You can just kind of perch here. I don't know. Nobody? I'm curious what that is. I needed to ask. So, it's a weird little stool. Okay, sorry, I got sidetracked there. So Jesus is talking about hate and hating others. What is he really talking about there? Let's look into that. Because we know it's not, you know, there's a lot of great people here, and I don't think Jesus wants me to hate all of you just so I can be with him. It's not what he's talking about, right? I mean, these are obvious things, right? I'm hopefully people aren't thinking, well, maybe, you know, no. We know. So those are kind of a couple of the scriptures that I'm using here tonight. And we're talking, and the topic or the theme is committed to the covenant. Being committed to the covenant. First of all, what is a covenant? That's a pretty big word, right? In scripture, you got the old covenant and you got the new covenant, and this one's going away and we're having this one, and they had a covenant and she had a covenant. What's a covenant? You know what a covenant is? It's a very simple, one simple word. It's an agreement. We have an agreement together to do something, right? That's a covenant. Well, that doesn't sound very fancy then. Just an agreement, right? That's all it is. We're in agreement with God when we're in the new covenant. That's all it is. Doesn't have to be a big word that we got to break down and we really can't understand. But it's an agreement that we have with Him. And how do most agreements work? When you have an agreement with somebody, is it a one-way thing or is it generally a two-way thing, right? You're agreeing on the same goal usually. I'm going to do this, you're going to do this, we're going to meet here. That's an agreement. When somebody tells you, I am going to do this to you, that's not an agreement. That's a command or a demand from that person. Where in Scripture does God ever say, I'm going to give them a new demand and they're going to follow it? It's not there. It's going to be a new agreement. Right? We got this old one. We're going to have a new one. New agreement. The other word I think is important here is committed. Being committed. What does that mean? When you're committed to something, does that mean you're all excited about doing it? And then when it doesn't work very good, you just say, maybe not. Is that a commitment? No. I'll use an analogy here. I like to use word pictures or whatnot. And I figured this one is fitting, but has anybody ever been to a place in the road where you went through some pretty tough terrain behind you, and then you come up to this huge mud hole. And you know, if I turn around, there's no way I'm getting back up there. So the only way you're gonna get there is you gotta be committed wholeheartedly going forward, right? So you back up as far as you can and you just floorboard it. And if anywhere in that moment you let up just a little bit, you're gonna get stuck. So, I mean, you're committed. Well, we're committed now. Has anybody ever said that? You ever heard that phrase? Right? There's no turning back. There's no other option because we're committed. Right? That's how we should be with this agreement that we have with God. It's not, this is going to work pretty good for my life right now. So, yeah, let's go ahead and let this Jesus guy, let's follow him. No. We're committed to this agreement. And, if I ask people to list off, you know, what is required of us as Christians, you get a lot of answers, and they all would be correct, I have no doubt. But I think ultimately what God is seeking from us is he's wanting somebody to be committed. Right? He's committed. Right? He's fully committed to this covenant. All he's asking is we do the same thing. Right? So we're fully committed to this covenant, this agreement that we have. And I think being family camp, I think this is a good time for an example. I think it'll resonate with a lot of people. When you talk about marriage, somebody being married, you often hear the phrase, the covenant of marriage, right? Similar language. Look at the parallels, I guess, here of the covenant of marriage, or the agreement that you enter into when you become married, or this idea of this covenant with God. Now, there's some young people here that don't understand this yet, and I've been married for 11, going to be on 12 years. I'm not giving marriage advice here, but take it for what it's worth. I want to use this example because I think it's really going to ring loud. Now, somebody that's been married for a long time, and it doesn't mean you're an old person, but you've had a lot of years under your belt and a lot of experience. And I could be wrong, but I think you're lying if you say that there's never come a time in your marriage that the only way you got through it together is because you were both just committed to that covenant, and that's the only thing that got you through it. Right? Because it's supposed to be perfect all the time, when you're in the honeymoon phase and everything's working good, and you look at the couples that you've known for your whole life, and you're like, oh, we're never going to be like those people. Well, you're going to be those people, right? And when you've been married for 50 years, be thankful that you're committed to that covenant, and you're there. Just some 2 cents I got there. And if you're young in your marriage, and you've never came to a crossroad where really the only thing that got you through that is because you were both fully committed, the day's coming. Okay, it's going to come, and you're going to work through it. And remember that. And somewhere in that, whatever the exchange, whatever the situation is, if at any point in that, one of the two parties involved, sometimes even very slightly, is not committed to the covenant, it fails. Right? Separation is there. They go a different way. Right? It happens. It's because it's not committed. And now, for me to just say that, well, it's just all you got to do is just be committed and it's going to work out. That's tough. That's hard. Right? Absolutely is. But if you're not committed and your partner's not fully committed, it's going to be beyond luck if you make it to the end. That's all I'm saying. I think it's very hard, and I think we have that example in Scripture when God talks about the relationship with the church and with Christ being the head of the church and the church being His bride. I think it really, to me anyway personally, I really see what He's speaking to there. I think we can see that played out, how we have to have that strong commitment. And there's little small examples and funny stories we can tell talking about, being committed to something and not being committed and what happens and whatnot. But I think it's a serious enough point that I think we need to really understand that we need to be committed. Now, as a young person or even somebody that's very immature in the Word or just starting to come to know, well, who is this Jesus? They're not going to be committed to start with, right? How can you be committed to something you don't even understand, don't even see, right? So it's something that definitely has to be worked up into. And as we see this passage here in Luke, and I like where he talks about, like in verse 28, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? I think that's an important concept there. When you decide to follow Jesus, do people really understand the cost that that's going to be? Do they understand, this is what I'm going to have to pay to finish this? And finish it, I mean heaven, your reward, fighting the fight all the way to the end, right? Belonging. You have to be committed, and it's not free. Jesus speaks about the cost right here. And that goes back to the idea of hating your own father and mother. Now, does Jesus say, you can't come and be with me, or we can't be in this covenant if you don't hate them? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, at the end of the day, if you are not willing to give up everything or anyone, you're not going to make it with me. Where's your commitment going to be? And this next statement might seem a little bit far-fetched, but in my own mind, it works pretty good, so I'm going to say it. Personally, I believe you're either committed to the covenant with God or you're committed to the world. Right? Well, I don't know about that. You know, I'm a pretty good Christian guy and you make a few mistakes. And okay, where's your commitment though? Right? This new covenant or this new agreement we have is so much different than the old one that Scripture speaks about. Because what was the old one? The old one was really, we were checking off the boxes, right? There's all the things we had to do. We could check off the boxes. We could do all those things. But if you weren't committed, you weren't following the covenant, though. You were just checking the boxes, right? New covenant's the same way. It just looks a little bit different because, I mean, we don't have to sacrifice animals, or we don't have the temple where we need to worship, or, you know, all the things, all the priesthood. I mean, all the things. We don't have all that, so it looks different. Back then, if you weren't following the covenant, it was pretty obvious. Well, that guy, you know, I didn't see him last Passover. You know what I mean? It was physical. It was right there in front of you. You could see it. When you commit to the covenant, where is it going to happen? It's going to happen right here. Right here is where it's going to happen, right inside me. And I can do a lot of things not committed to the covenant that make me look like I am. Right? I can never miss an assembly. You know, I'm a good song singer. You know, I pray when people are around and, you know, I'll get a chance. You know, I do Lord's Supper. You know, that bread's pretty good sometimes, you know. You can look like you're doing the things. Okay, this isn't groundbreaking. I mean, you people know this. But those things, those are not necessary things to being committed to the covenant. Right? Those are things we do when we're committed to the covenant. But that's not where the commitment is. Now, being committed to those things is extremely important. What for? For spiritual growth, right? Strengthening. Being there for your brother, your sister. Lifting each other up the first day of the week. Knowing that Christ is in us. Thinking about His sacrifice and what He's done for us. Those are all things that are going to help and encourage and strengthen a committed person. That's what that's going to do. If you're just there to check off boxes, you might as well have just stayed home. I mean, the NFL generally at my house, the Cowboys either they play at 1 o'clock or 11 o'clock in the morning, or they generally come on about 2:25. So, if I really want to watch a game and it comes on at 11, I mean, I can't get there. I mean, I might get home for the fourth quarter, maybe if I hustle. So, if I'm not committed to my brothers and my sisters, and committed to making myself better, that's a lot easier to stay home and watch the game, isn't it? I'm going to church, you know, that ain't going to get me to heaven anyway. That's what they always tell me, right? Okay, so all that's happening right up inside here, though, right? Right? Where's your commitment going to be? You're going to struggle. You might want to be committed. You like the idea of being committed, but it's hard, right? What does Jesus say? Unless you're willing to give up everything. And I mean your own life. Whoa. Let's pump the brakes on that one. Right? My own life. You're committed. But we're committed to this deal. There's no turning back. And when you're out on the interstate cruising at 80, it's pretty easy to commit, isn't it? Well, we're just going straight ahead. This, you know. But when it gets tough, then you got to dig in and you got to decide if I'm committed. You see a lot of people that pretty gung-ho and pretty excited to be part of the church. And that's great. They absolutely should be. But man, we see too many people that are not committed though, don't we? So, I mean, man, that guy, where's that guy? He was assembled with us 5 years ago. I don't know where he's at now. This is just an example. I'm not saying anything up here tonight, particularly pointed at anybody. These are just observations that I think we all see. You know, it's, and, you know, we've got a pretty good church over here in Timbuktu, and we like going there, and, but my boss is kind of a jerk, you know, and it just, our house isn't great, and there's this new job over here. It'd just really be sweet if we could go to that new job, you know. You know, and, I mean, there's a few churches there. We'll find one, right? So they leave, okay? What was more important to that person? Their commitment to God or a little bit of personal happiness there, right? Okay, so that boss kind of riding you and maybe being a jerk or whatever the case is. It's just an example. It's causing a little bit of discomfort, isn't it? And you don't like that. So what are you following? You're following the world, aren't you? You're going somewhere else. And you know what I bet most of the time you're going to find? That person that left there is going to go to this newest, greatest thing in the world, and they're barely going to get there, and there's going to be something else. Ah, man, I wish that guy wasn't, you know. At least my old boss, he was kind of a jerk, but this new guy, I mean, man, he's just incompetent. You know, there's always something, right? So what do we want to be committed to? Ourself or to Christ? The cost of gain. There's probably about three people in the building right now that resonated with. But the cost of gain is how much per pound does it cost? Or how much does it cost to put a pound of beef on a cow? It's the cost of gain. Okay, so it's going to cost me, you know, and Steve can rattle these numbers off just stupid fast. And I'm just going to, these are examples. These aren't going to be real numbers, but okay. So you buy a steer calf and he weighs 600 pounds. And when you kill a fat calf, you want him to be, or you call him a calf, but it's a, you know, a big yearling, you know, 1250 to 1400 pounds, somewhere in that range. So you got to get that calf from 600 pounds up to 1250 to 1400. So you're putting on 650 to 800 pounds, right? Okay, so that let's say that steer costs $1,200, okay, and then when you sell a 1,400 pound one, let's say he's going to be worth, what would a fat calf be worth right now, Steve? Total, about $3,000. See, when you dumb it down, he struggles with the numbers, you know. So a fat steer is worth about $3,000, okay? And I said, well, let's say you paid $1,500 for him, okay? So somewhere between the $1,500 of your initial investment and that you're gonna sell him for $3,000, that's only if the market stays good, you know, we don't need to get in all that. So you got $1,500 here to make a profit, right? Because if you put more than $1,500 in him, then it's a loss, right? So you're selling him for $3,000, but it costs you $1,700 to get him there. Well, then you just lost $200, right? So the cost of gain is important. You have to know what the cost of gain is. Now, and I could be wrong, but I don't think there's too many cattle producers or too many feedlot managers that don't sit down before they start feeding cattle and figure out what's the cost of gain. Am I going to make anything out of this deal? Is it going to be worth anything for me? And you know what they do when it doesn't work on paper? They don't do it. Right? Doesn't work. We're not going to do it. Okay, so the cost of gain was more than they could afford. So when we sit down and talking about this covenant with God, and we're using this parable here talking about the man building the tower, he sits down to calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it. Do we have enough to complete it? Right? Because we don't have a break-even mark in the new covenant, do we? When we're talking fat cattle, or I should have used one, you know, I do it more with grain, wheat and whatnot, corn, different stuff. But we figure out what our break-evens are. Well, if I gotta get X amount of bushels that's worth X amount of dollars, and then I can break even. And then anything over that is a profit. And if you break even long enough, you'll go broke. That's my business knowledge right there. But that's your minimum bar is set. Okay? So we have a cost that we know we have to obtain a certain amount to break even. What it talks about, when we start talking about the new covenant, and start estimating the cost, there's not a certain spot we can just hit and like, okay, I can afford that. I can give up that much if that gets me to heaven, right? Some of us it might be easy to do. Others are like, yeah, that's a little bit more than I want to give, right? It doesn't matter though, because what is Jesus requiring of us to give? Everything. Be willing to give. And he doesn't say, when you follow me, I'm going to come take it all from you and you're not going to have anything. That doesn't happen, does it? That's not a guarantee thing. Jesus is living in reality though. And he knows that there's going to be a lot of people that are going to come along. Then when they become Christians, it's not going to get easy. And it is going to be hard. Way harder than we see it. I know that. And he's preparing people. Are you willing to pay this price? To have this? Can your cost of gain go above and beyond that? Something that's very, I think, probably one of the most important things talking about being committed to the covenant. Are we able and willing to be committed beyond the point of what we even can probably comprehend? That's what it takes to be committed. Not saying that's going to happen. We see it all the time. People don't always suffer just to be committed, right? But are you willing if it comes to that? That's the commitment. Another scripture I want to look at, talking about the covenant here, is it's really a scripture that the last probably a few years even, I've used in more sermons and in different lessons than I ever thought I would, really. I've really come to like this. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. I like what Jesus is saying here, or excuse me, what God is telling Jeremiah here. Verse 31 of Jeremiah chapter 31. It says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them all, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I'll remember no more." This is a great portion of Scripture talking about the new covenant, this new agreement that's coming, right? And you have to have an understanding of who he's talking about here. The house of Israel and the house of Judah, right? Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the church, right? He's talking about Christians. He's talking about the kingdom. That's what's coming. We're going to have this new agreement. Not like the one which I made with your fathers back in the day I took them out of Egypt. And then he says, which member they broke? They broke that covenant. I didn't break that covenant with them. They broke that covenant. Don't forget that. We're going to have a new one. He says, I'll put my law within them, and on their heart I'll write it. What does that sound like to you guys? Because to me, when I read that, it just screams, Holy Spirit. Right? I'm going to be in them. I'm going to be inside each one of those that want me. That's that new agreement we're going to have. There's no more of this wandering around, doing these goofy sacrifices and all these different rituals, right? We're just trying to get you people to that point. Trying to get you up to the point where we can have this new agreement. When we're going to have the ultimate sacrifice, these sins are gone. I'm not going to remember any anymore. That's a covenant we live under. That's the agreement we have with God. And Jesus is asking people, do you have what it takes? Are you willing to pick up your cross daily? When I hear that phrase or see those words, I literally see a man with a great big chunk of rugged wood over his shoulder dragging it along. Who wants to do that every day? Right? Because it's hard. It's an inconvenience. It's a nuisance. It hurts. I want to sleep in. You know, I mean, you pick up your cross, and it's not just, you know, pick it up once in a while. Every now and then you got to pick up a cross. You know, you're going to have a sacrifice once in a while, just so you know. Jesus, every single day, you have to be willing to pick it up and carry it. That's commitment. There's no turning back. Now, the great thing about this agreement, this covenant we have with God, is it's a two-way agreement we have with Him. Right? God tells us what He's going to do for us. Right? If you're in this agreement with me, and you hold up your end of the bargain, do you know what you get to do? You get to come hang out with me forever. He gives us quite a bit, right? Now, if we had an agreement and say, all right, so you follow this covenant for 50 years, I'll give you $1 million. People go, oh man, I got to follow that covenant. That's $1 million. That's worth, you know, nothing. That's junk compared to what He's willing to give us. Riches beyond our wildest imagination. What does it require of us? How big of a checklist do we have? You know, it's not that big, is it? When you think about it. But it starts with being committed. Right? Whatever that list you have maybe built in your mind, well, I gotta do these things, or I'm, you know, and it's not wrong to do things. I'm not trying to tear down that aspect of Christianity. We do things for certain purposes, absolutely. Assembly is very important, right? Lord's Supper, fellowship, all the things we're going to talk about this week, I'm not going to talk about them because a lot of good stuff coming after me. We have a purpose for all those things, right? Don't make them a checklist, though. Because if they're a checklist, you're wasting your time. Might as well just go do something fun. Because you're just disregarding the covenant you have with God anyway. Why don't you get what you can get out of this life, right? That's a terrible thing to think, isn't it? Where's your commitment going to be? Where does that commitment start? Are you committed my wife, she likes to go to church, and, you know, if I go along with her, then she doesn't nag me so much, and so, you know, so I go to, you know, that's not committed. That's committed to not living with somebody that's groaning at you, right? You could care less whether you're there or not, right? You're not doing her any favors, or him. I'm not saying that, you know, these are examples of things that happen, or, you know, I probably should get my kids to church once in a while. They got, you know, it's a thing to do, right? Don't do them a favor if that's what you're going to do, right? You're not committed. You're not committed at all. Now, kind of another thing I wanted to point out, and again, this is kind of where I'm going to say it again. I'm not picking on anybody because there is great people on both sides of this all over the place. And these are just some thoughts and observations I've seen in my life. And I feel like they're useful. There's a lot of great people here. This is a good place to do it, I think. That either A, we're raised in the church, and I feel like you should be very thankful that you had that opportunity. Or B, you are raising people in the church right now. You got little ones at your side that are following your example. Or I think the other example is, and I feel like this kind of where I fit is, you were raised outside the church. You weren't in it. And you didn't have a part. You didn't really have a part of it. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't, you know, went to a community Bible type church, you know, and you have knowledge of the Scripture, and you know, you say the sinner's prayer, and you're going to heaven, and you know, that's kind of where I was brought up, I guess. You know, I don't need to go any farther than that. But when you start to really see and understand what this covenant you have with God. It's a whole lot different level of commitment than you thought at first. Because that's kind of and there's different religions that have maybe a stricter box-checking program, you call it. But some of them are pretty loose, you know. You show up, you know, and you have your hour of worship time, and you're good for the week. And, you know, everybody's happy. We accept everybody, you know. We assemble on the corner down there in the such-and-such building, and then these guys up the street, they got a different name, and... We're in agreement on everything, though. Well, why are you in two different places then, right? We don't need to get into all that stuff, right? Bottom line is nobody's in the right place when you're in those situations. So when you live and you're brought up that way, you don't have an understanding at all. Very clouded about. I mean, you know what God is. You know what Jesus is. You know Easter, Christmas. Those things are fun, right? You don't know the meanings or the commitment behind these stories. And I think oftentimes, and this is something that personally I'm guarded about, I guess, and maybe kind of nervous about is raising kids in the church. And what's to say that they're not just going to kind of follow along in my foot? Lots of mom and dad always did. But where is their understanding and their commitment going to come from? Just because, well, you know, we got immersed because, well, they've been teaching us our whole life. Why wouldn't we? Right? But where's the commitment going to come from? Because without the commitment is failure. So that's something to be guarded on, I think. And I think that's a warning for parents within the church. And I think we've probably all seen the red flags where somebody that's been committed their whole life to the assembly and they've been part of the church, and where are their kids? Where are their kids at? They're gone. Why is that? They never understood what it was to be committed to the covenant, committed to the kingdom. I think that's something we need to be very mindful of and figure out a way for them to understand and to learn. Don't do these things just because mom and dad are doing them or just because grandma and grandpa are doing them. Help your kids figure out why we're doing these things. That example, and I'm not going to go over to the scripture, but talking about the Passover, why do they have, you know, what is one of the stipulations or the benefits of the Passover that God told Moses to tell the people? So you remember what I did for you when I brought you out of the land of Egypt, right? Who's remembering that? You are, your kids, their kids, and so on, right? Remember me for what I've done. It's not just a cool story. I mean, Exodus out of Egypt's a cool story. There's a lot of meaning behind that story, right? God is telling them, you do this to remember what I've done for you when I brought you out of there. We need to have things, and I think, you know, obviously, speaking of the Passover, and again, not getting onto the message, but, you know, we have the Lord's Supper today. Jesus says, when you do this, remember me. You know, definitely some foreshadow there, right? We have things that we can remember God for. Remember what Christ has done for us. Daddy, why do we take that little cup of juice every morning on Sundays? That little goofy-looking piece of bread. Some of it's kind of gross even, right? That foamy stuff. Ugh. That's just what we do. No. Take that opportunity to teach your kid, hey, this is why I'm doing this. Right? You know, Jesus, He died on the cross, gave up His life, shed His blood, that I someday might have the opportunity to have forgiveness if I choose to accept that. Right? That's a sacrifice. Jesus did that for people that didn't even care about Him. That's an opportunity for us to teach, right? That little question. Don't brush it off. Right? You're planting a very explosive seed in a little mind. You can do a lot of good with it. You take a parable of the mustard seed. Let's talk about that. I like to talk about farming. Anybody know how big a mustard seed is? If there was 30 of them laying down there, I'd have a hard time finding them. Tiny, tiny seeds. We plant some seeds, like alfalfa's that way. Tiny little thing. Canola, there's a few of them. You know what they do when they grow? They get like this tall. Bushy. Thousands of seeds on them. That little tiny thing can grow into something big. And if you plant a good seed and nurture it, it's going to grow into something and going to give you a lot. If you plant something not so good and you kind of squash it and abuse it and push it away, it'll grow a little bit and then it's going to wither. Not going to work. Right? Take the opportunities we have to help the next generation learn about what it means to be committed to the covenant. Make it your goal when you're a grown adult or you have grown kids and you're a grandfather or grandmother, make it a personal goal to not have to ask yourself, I wonder where my kids are at. Where are my grandkids at today? Right? Do your best. And I'm not saying I know how to do this stuff. And I'm not saying it's easy. Because not everybody's kid is always going to be in the church forever. That's reality. There's going to be struggles. Satan is going to snatch. It's going to happen. Right? Do we do enough on our part? That's all I'm asking. We can teach them about immersion. We teach them about forgiveness. We can teach about repentance. But at what point do we take the time to teach them about what it means to be committed to all this? I think that's important. Because if you're going to be in this, and if you plan on finishing it, just like this parable here, if you're going to finish that building, you got to know if you got enough supplies to do it. Because, I mean, even when these guys built this shop, did they start out with a few pickup loads of wood and put them together and, well, we're a little short. Go to town, get some more. No. They knew what the builders had to have to complete it. Now, might not have showed up until 14 months later than it was supposed to. But it always knew what it was going to take to get it done, though, right? You have to know the cost. And how can we expect people to be committed to this when they don't even understand what the cost is going to be? I think it's important. I think it's important for us, whether we're in the church, raising families, we're raising up or growing in the church, don't just become part of it just because you're there. Let's find a way to be committed to this covenant, right? Okay, that's kind of one of my rants, I guess, I was wanting to go on, but not really a rant. But I think it's important. And again, maybe when some people, different aspects of that, hear that, it kind of rubs them, that kind of stung a little bit. Yeah, that wasn't my intention. It's just observations that I've seen. I've asked those questions. Well, that guy's got like four kids that, they just live around town. I know who they are. How come they're never around? I think we've all seen that, different aspects. And all it comes down to a commitment. They were not willing to pay the price of what it costs to belong to the covenant. And if you're not willing to pay that, the world's going to have you. They'll take you any way you are. Come as you are is what the world says, right? And they're happy to have you. And they'll just destroy whoever you are too. That's what they're good for. I think, I don't know if I can't speak for everybody, but a few people, I think this camp, for example, getting this thing off the ground, it seems like the struggle bus is real, right? There's always the little things that are always wearing you down, and you're starting to think, is this camp really worth it? It's a lot of work. Is this worth it? You know what that is? That's Satan digging at you. How committed is this guy? Let's find out today, right? Because he's always spooling something up, testing you a little bit. And if you're not willing to pay the price, he's going to take a little from you. And it might not come all at once. Be a little bits here, a little bits there, and he's going to get you. And pretty soon, Sunday morning, I'll stay and watch a game today, right? We'll do Lord's Supper, later this evening. We can do that. And right? He's starting to get you. He's starting to snatch you away. Now, talking about that mud hole that we're committed, we've got to get through this thing. We all know, too, that once in a while, you just bogger down to the axles. Right? Well, then what do? You got to get to the other side. That's where I was going. Maybe I'm just too stubborn. I'm not sure, but I always find a way to get there. We might tear some stuff up doing it. But what happens when you're at that point? What do you got to do? You got to go get somebody to help you, don't you? Right? You got to bring another pickup in. You got to get a tow rope. Now, how many times do you get pulled backwards? Some. It does happen, right? Once in a while, only way we're going to get her out is pull her backwards. We've all seen that. Does that change the goal, though? Just because I get stuck and I get pulled backwards, that doesn't mean that I'm still not going to get over there. I'll find a way. Because I'm committed to that idea. I want to get across that creek because that's where I need to be. Sometimes it'd be, maybe it's just wait a few minutes and find another way. We're getting there, all right? We got help. Oh, we got her made now. You got to find a way. You got to not be willing to give up. And it all starts with that personal commitment. And we have a great system, I'll call it, put in place by our great God. Right? We have our brothers, our sisters to lift us up. We have the Word of God to teach us and to inspire us. We have the power of prayer. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the Lord's Supper. right? We get to go tell people about this great God. That covered most of the things we might talk about this weekend, right? We have a support system. But that support system will not be there, and it will not do you any good if you're not committed. Right? Because what good does it do if your brother comes and I mean, it's a tough deal. The only way we're going to get you out of this is pull you backwards. What good does it do you if he comes and helps you and pulls you out of the muck and you just quit? You'd be just as well off to just stay in the mud, wouldn't you? You're not committed. He was trying to help you, did what he could do, got you out of the hole. Now it's up to you again to decide, are you committed? Am I going to get across there? And you might back up and you're about ready to gas it again. He's, well, hang on, dude. Let's find a different way. Okay? That's being helpful. And taking help from your brother or your sister does not mean you're not committed. Right? Somebody comes along with some good advice and you're foolish enough to not listen to it, that doesn't mean you're not committed. That means you're foolish. Right? It's pretty simple. The commitment comes within each and every one of us. It's a decision we make, and nobody else can see it. When I look out at everybody here, just simply, just one-on-one, I look at that person. I cannot look directly at them and say, ah, he's decided to follow Jesus. I think she has, and she has, and he has. Right? I can't make that assumption just by looking at you. Now, I can watch you. I can see how you act. I can see how you talk. I can have conversations with you, and I can say, you know what? That dude's committed. Right? Because what he's got's in here, what she has in here, pretty soon is going to show up and come out. Right? Within our actions. Doing those actions do not make us committed. We do those actions because we are committed. And if you try to reverse those, it's not going to work. That goes back to my example of a covenant, husband and wife covenant. Talking about God, talking about the nation of Israel, talking about the reminder of, hey, remember that covenant that they broke? That wasn't me. I didn't break that covenant. Right? And it comes a point in time, maybe not all relationships of all kinds, but the majority of them, somewhere along the line there, somebody's going to have to make a decision. Am I willing to stick by this agreement, this covenant? I really don't like the way it's going. It'd be a whole lot easier if I wasn't stuck in this thing right now. What's going to happen? It's going to fall apart. It's going to dissolve. It's going to fail. And when it fails, do you come back to that agreement later and just pick up where you left off? And you know, it's really not that easy, is it? But there comes a time when you have two different people in the agreement, and they might look at each other or look within themselves and think, I really don't know how we're going to get out of this or get through this situation, but all I know is I'm not giving up. And if you have two people in a covenant that are not willing to give up, you're going to find your way through. That's what God's telling us and reassuring us. We know, hey, He's not giving up on us, right? If this thing doesn't work for us, it's our own fault. That's the bottom line. Because God is not giving up on us. And He's told us over and over and over again through Scripture and through teachings and lessons that it's not always going to be easy. But I'm not giving up. If you don't give up, I'm going to see you in heaven. That's the bottom line. Are we willing to pay the price to reach that goal? I would like to think that nobody in the world, if they were honest and they thought about it and they understood what the covenant was, could honestly answer that question and say, you know what, I don't think it's worth it. Satan has deceived, he has destroyed, he has confused a multitude of generations, telling them, making them think that covenant is not worth it. Don't be committed to that. Oh, if you eat that apple, surely you're not going to die. Right? You're going to die. Spiritually, you are going to die. Jesus says, if it comes right down to it, if you have to hate your own father and mother, If you have to give up your life, that's the cost of following this covenant. Are you willing to follow that? We have great examples in Scripture of people that have followed that covenant, right? Have given up their lives for the sake of Jesus. We see examples of people that have struggled. The one that pops out at me is right at the time of the crucifixion. Talk about Peter, right? Jesus tells him, 3 times you're going to deny me. And Peter says, you're crazy. I'm not going to deny you. What are you talking about? So what happens? He's crucified and the disciples are hanging out there and somebody, hey, that Peter, weren't you the guys with Jesus? I don't know who you're talking about. Who's this Jesus guy you're talking about? Couldn't deny him quick enough, right? They didn't quite understand the commitment right there. But we see Peter turn around, right? Upon this rock, I'll build my church. I mean, I'm not saying Peter wasn't committed. But when things got a little bit tough for him, it made him squirm a little bit, he struggled. Okay, it's going to happen. There's going to be times that it's going to be hard to constantly be committed. But as soon as you let your guard down and you think it's okay to, I've got to be committed today, pick it up daily, Jesus said. Every day. Don't pick it up on the easy days. Don't pick the days when you're feeling strong to pick it up. But pick it up every day. Be committed. That's what it takes. So without commitment, you're going to fall short. And it's going to be failure. You're going to get a building that's 7/8 of the way put together, and you're not going to have what it takes to finish it. You're going to have a worthless building. You put all that work in for nothing because you weren't willing to pay the price that you knew it was going to cost you at the beginning. If it costs you $300,000 to build a building and you only have $250,000 and you say, let's build her anyway. Is it going to get finished? Not going to get finished. Know the cost. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Know the cost and what it's going to take to finish this thing. Committed to the covenant. Wholeheartedly committed to this agreement we have with God. That's what this is all about. I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to be committed to whatever it takes to get me there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, God, we're just thankful for this opportunity this weekend to be together with so many great people. We're just thankful for the encouragement that they bring with them when they come to see us. Father, we just are thankful for the many hands that help us with the work. Lord, we're just thankful for every man, every woman, and every child that we have here today with us. Just pray, Lord, that this can be a good time for us. It can be encouraging for some, uplifting for everyone. Pray that people can grow in the knowledge of you. Lord, help us to understand the desire and what it takes to follow you. I just pray, Lord, that everyone here can take these messages and they can hear them and they can put them in their lives in areas that they know they need to and help them to be better. And to be stronger. Lord, I'm just thankful for everyone that has taken time out of their weekend and out of their life to join us and to encourage us, Father. We're just thankful for the brotherhood that we get to share with the saints. Lord, we're just thankful and encouraged as we look forward to so many things in this life. So many great things that you've given to us. But Lord, just help us to always look beyond that and to look forward to our eternity and to have that as our ultimate goal, Father. And that's my prayer for each and every person that there is, that they would be willing to want to be with you. Looking forward to that day, Lord. We're just thankful again for Jesus and His sacrifice. We're just thankful that we can be part of this, part of your kingdom and fellow heirs of that promise, Father. And we just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You need that probably or...